Well, if this is your first time with us this morning, you have come really at the end of what has been a long series in the book of Ephesians. And you say, I'm not a Christian, Johnny. I have no idea what the book of Ephesians is about. Well, let me tell you in 60 seconds. The book of Ephesians tells us that if you become a Christian, you become a wonderfully new person. You become a new person spiritually. It also tells us that not only do you become a new person, but that you enter into a new body, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, who all share that same relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a new person, you enter into a new body. But Paul also wants us to know in the letter to the church at Ephesus that when you become a new person and you're part of a new body, you must have a new walk. You must live differently. And so he's helped us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, towards the end of this letter, how we are to live differently. He says, you must, as a new person, part of a new body, with a new walk, must go on being filled with God the Holy Spirit. Because you in yourself will not have the power to be this new person, to be part of this new body, and to walk in this new walk, unless God the Holy Spirit so fills your heart and your mind. You won't be able to do it without him. And so he then helps us towards the end of this letter to say, the Holy Spirit must affect your living, your thinking, your worshiping, your marriages, your singleness, your parenthood, your workplace, and your warfare. And that's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in the warfare, and so we discovered last week that in the warfare, there's three parts to the warfare. Last week, we need to stand in the warfare. This morning, we need to fight in the warfare. And next week, we'll need to pray in the warfare. Some of you said to me, Johnny, but you said to me during last Sunday's teaching that I don't have to go on the offensive, and that's true. Because if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, all of the weapons of warfare that we take up are to be for the Roman soldier who took his stance in the line. It's actually the very one that goes out to fight for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief commander. He is the one operating and maneuvering the troops into place so that when the assaults of the evil one comes, that he fights for us and that he gives us the weapons to stand our ground. So last week we considered standing in the warfare. This week, fighting. And it would be my contention that the greatest battle any of you will ever fight is the battle for your mind. The greatest battle the Christian, I believe, will ever fight is the battle for our minds. Satan knows this. That's why I believe he's called an accuser and a deceiver and a liar, because he knows that if he can change our thinking, then he can change our living. And so that's why I believe Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, if I'm going to change your living and your worshiping and your marriages and your parenting and your workplace, he needs to infiltrate our thinking and our hearts and our minds. It's not surprising that in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall happens and Eve believes the serpent and Adam believes Eve, consider what the greatest issue was in mankind's heart after the fall. It was fear. Fear in the mind. Listen to what happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called out to the man, Adam, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and listen to this, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. So what has happened? Genesis 1 and 2, there's no anxiety, there's no fear, there's no separation between God and Adam and Eve. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's Edenic. But now that sin has entered the world, now that Satan, who has come as the liar, the accuser, and the deceiver, he has tricked the man and the woman to believe the lies. And what enters into their minds is fear and anxiety. Because if he can change our thinking, he can change our living. Then it's not a coincidence that you might say to me, Johnny, what's the most used command in the Bible? Over 400 times the Bible says, do not fear, or be strong and courageous. Because the greatest battle that is being waged in this world is the battle for our mind. So Paul's going to help us this morning to fight in the warfare, even though it's a defensive stance. We know that the evil day is coming from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. So as we pick it up in chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, what does it look like to fight in the warfare? Really, quite simply, it's this. It's to think Christ's thoughts. How is it that you and I are going to live in a Genesis 3 world as people who are wonderfully new, part of a new body, with a new walk, we're filled with the Holy Spirit? How is it that we are to think? And really what Paul's going to say to us this morning is, think like Jesus. And he says that to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He writes to them, clothe yourselves. Clothe or envelop yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think, there it comes again, and do not think how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because our hearts are created to worship someone or something, if we do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you will inevitably worship that which yourself wants. So he's saying, church at Rome, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you will not think about what your selfish desires want to think about. He writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against knowledge of God. Genesis 3, it was the knowledge of God. And listen to what we do with our minds. And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You see it? To the church at Rome, clothe your minds with the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church at Corinth, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, the book of Ephesians. Paul's going to help us to work this out practically. How are we going to fight in the warfare? Firstly, six pieces of armor. One, the belt. Firstly, the belt. Look at what it says. You've hopefully got it in the back of your bulletin this morning. It says, stand firm then. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that the spiritual soldier advances. He says, stand firm. He's already said it. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Stand firm. He now says it again. Stand firm. You must stand firm. You must strengthen your stance. He said it all across the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Galatians 5, verse 1, stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, take your stance on the gospel of which you've taken your stand. But if you as a Christian are going to take your stand in spiritual warfare, you must use the provisions God has given you for the stance. If you're going to take a strong stand in the midst of spiritual warfare, you must use the provisions that God himself has given you. The first one is the belt of truth. It's the belt of truth. One writer said this about taking our stance. It said, through the Holy Spirit's guidance and strength, the Christian must be resolved to order their lives according to an overall pattern that conforms to the way of Christ. Over time, this process will develop deeply ingrained habits in them so that at the moment of crisis, inner resources to act in a Christ-like manner are available. What's this writer saying? He's saying in the same way that no Roman soldier can just expect to be fit and ready for their stand in the battle if they haven't gone into training beforehand. You can't be ready for the warfare unless you've gone into training beforehand. And so the Christian, when they're engaged in spiritual warfare, must be engaged in all of the spiritual disciplines so that when Ephesians 6 verse 13 happens, so that, look what it says, when the evil day comes, so the evil day is coming to the Christian, we have been practicing all of the spiritual disciplines so that when the evil day comes, we're ready. We're a fit soldier for the spiritual fight. And so Paul speaks about some of these disciplines and some of these provisions across these six items of spiritual armor. Look at chapter 6, verse 14, with the belt of truth around your waist. What was this? Well, one historian said this: the belt was the girdle that the Roman soldier would have worn. You'll see a little picture of it behind me. It was a broad leather band for protection as an apron under the armor, or as a belt studded with metal, or as a sign of rank. But particularly in the first century, historians believe that the girdle was used as an apron which hung over the armor, which was made of loose or sewn together leather for protecting the thighs. It was also used to fasten articles of clothing or to tuck in the long skirts of a robe for greater freedom of movement. Many ways the Roman soldier, if he was to be ready for the fight, he needed to be tucked in. He needed to be all together. He couldn't just have things flying everywhere as he was to go into the warfare. No, he needed himself all together. So too the Christian. In order to get themselves together, they need to believe in the belt of truth. What is this belt of truth? Well, I think it's the truth of Christ. Jesus is the truth in contrast to the lies of Satan. We see him as the teacher of truth and the one who indeed is truth in John 8 verse 31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." To the crowds, Jesus answered in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So the first piece of armor that we need in our spiritual stance and in our spiritual warfare is the truth of Christ around us, fastened around us, holding us together so that when the satanic lies come around us and amongst us and seeks to infiltrate our thinking, we literally have the truth of Christ tied around us. One writer said in the spiritual warfare, a compromising spirit too easily slips into our lives. And what good is a suit of armor if the enemy has already found a way behind it and pressed a poison dagger into your heart? Like the Roman soldier was to not have any loose pieces of clothing, he was to tie himself in. The Christian in spiritual warfare must pull their lives together. Loose parts of our life give the adversary a foothold. What areas of your life would you regard as loose? Loose living, loose thinking, loose relationships. You've got to tie yourself in with the truth of Christ. So when the evil day comes, how do we fight? Well, we first need the truth of Christ, which is the belt of truth. But secondly, look at the breastplate of righteousness. I believe this is the righteousness of Christ. We've got to protect our heart. We've got to protect our vital organs. Again, one writer says about the breastplate for the Roman soldier. In Paul's time, it was probably a metal plate worn over a leather underpiece or a coat of mail to protect the chest and the back. Polybius wrote that the common soldier had a brass breastplate covering his chest to protect his heart, while wealthier soldiers had a coat of chainmail. But then he says this: no Roman soldier would go into battle without his breastplate. Why? Because one arrow from the opposing army could come and hit his heart or his lung and take him out of the battle. So Paul then writes to the believers at Ephesus, he says, as you seek to stand your ground for Christ, as you seek to engage in the warfare for Christ, you need your vital spiritual organs protected. Your heart. What does the writer of the Proverbs say? Guard your heart, for from it is the very wellspring of life. The Hebrew people, for which much of the Old Testament speaks of, spoke so much of our hearts. What Paul says here is for the Christian, our hearts must be protected with the righteousness of Christ. If you're not a Christian, what does it mean, this phrase, the righteousness of Christ? It means that without him, our lives aren't right. So when you become a Christian, as the book of Ephesians speaks of in the opening chapters, you become a new person. Jesus Christ, through his life, his death on the cross, and his rising from the dead on the third day, actually can give you this morning righteousness. That means all the sins you've ever committed in your entire life, the worst things that nobody even knows about, Christ himself can come and make those things clean. He makes you right. He gives you his righteousness. But that doesn't mean we sit back as Christians and say, well, this isn't this great. We've been made wonderfully right. No, that which is given to us through the righteousness of Christ must make us those who live a righteous life. That which is imparted to you by Christ and imputed into your hearts must be lived out in your daily life. The breastplate of righteousness. But you see, Satan, he wants to come and control our hearts. He wants to cloud our hearts with false thinking, false principles, false information. He wants to confuse our emotions and our affections and our morals and our loyalties and our goals and our commitments. Satan wants to lie to you about your righteousness. God doesn't really love you. You're not really clean. Sure, don't you love some of those old things? He loves to lie. He loves to deceive. He loves to counteract. He's the great counterfeiter of all that is good. Paul says we need to live in the righteousness of Christ and let it be the fuel for our daily lives. He's already spoken about it if you look back into Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Paul speaks about what it means to be a new person. He says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And then these words jumped out at me and grabbed me at my study. And do not give the devil a foothold. So even though you can be a gloriously new person in Christ, even though you can be part of this glorious new body of Christ, even though you have this wonderful new walk to live in the power of the Spirit, you can actually give the devil a foothold in your life. A devil cannot possess the Christian, but he can oppress the Christian. The devil cannot possess the Christian, but he and his minions and his dark forces can certainly oppress you. And so if you start to believe his lies and you start to follow his deceptions, you're actually starting to give him a foothold in your life. Paul says, no, don't do that. Live in the righteousness. Live a righteous life. He says it to the church at Rome, Romans 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves up to God as those who have been. This is what has happened to you. You've been brought from death to life. Therefore, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Those who have been made right must live a righteous life, and then you won't give the devil a foothold. There is wonderful power. Wonderful power in a pure life. There is amazing power in a pure life. There's powerlessness in an impure life. That's what Paul is saying in all of his letters as he writes to the in the practical sections. He's just saying, if you give the devil a foothold, while you cannot lose your salvation, there's a powerlessness that enters into your spiritual life. So you need to live out the very righteousness of Christ in your life. But look at the third piece of armor. We need some shoes. We need feet, thirdly. Feet standing in the gospel of Christ. Now, I am amazed. There are some men and many women who've got shoes for every occasion. Shoes for work. Slippers for home. Shoes for casual wear. Shoes for the gym. Shoes to dress up casual wear. Shoes to dress down casual wear. Flip-flops for the beach. Football boots for the pitch. We need different shoes for lots of different occasions, and we like different colors and we like different styles. But for the Roman soldier, the shoe could actually have brought life or death. If they didn't have a solid stance in the warfare, they themselves might have literally been cannon fodder for the enemy. And so the historians tell us, for the Roman soldier, the wrong pair of shoes could greatly endanger his life. As he marched on hot roads, climbed over jagged rocks, tramples over thorns, and wades through stream beds of jagged stones, his feet needed much protection. A soldier whose feet are blistered, cut, or swollen cannot fight well and is often not able to stand up, which is a perilous situation in a battle. He cannot very well handle his sword or shield and cannot advance rapidly or even retreat. In addition to being made tough and durable to protect his feet, the Roman soldier's shoes or boots were usually impregnated with bits of metal or nails to give him greater traction as he climbed a slippery cliff and greater stability as he thought. It's incredible. Look at the little picture behind me. You'll see that the Roman soldier's boot had nails in them. So that when the enemy attacked, when the barbarians attacked the Romans, that all of the soldiers were able to make their stance in the muckiest of grounds. They had a stance. Strong stance. How much more does the Christian need that in their own lives? Any Christian who's engaged in the spiritual warfare on the ground is no good in the attack. When the attack comes, if you're lying on your back, your easy prey for the devil and his minions. And so what we need our feet fitted in is the gospel of peace. That the gospel is the very ground in which we stand. Listen to what one writer said. It is the believer's sure-footedness in the tranquility of the mind and security of the heart in the gospel of peace. That gives them readiness to stand against the devil and his angelic hosts. It's somewhat paradoxical, this writer says, that the gospel of peace is the preparation for warfare against the hosts of evil. It's in the power of the gospel that you take your stand. That when you're attacked this morning and you say, Johnny, you don't realize the week that I've had, and you come here and you felt the attacks of the devil this week, you can actually stand in the power of the gospel to know that you're loved by God, that you've been adopted by God, that you've been saved by God, that you've been reconciled by God, and that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, trouble or hardship or nakedness or danger or persecution or the sword. No, in the power of the gospel, you can stand this morning. No, there's nothing in all creation, neither height nor depth nor angels nor any other power will be able to separate me from the love of God. And so that's why the writer says in our wonderful hymn, here in the power of Christ I stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. That's where we need to stand. While the enemy can come and batter us and bruise us, if we have our mind and our hearts secured in the love of Christ, in the peace of the gospel of Christ, nothing can separate us from his love. As I have stood at some of those who I have buried, there's this wonderful hope that that's actually just the beginning of the next chapter of their lives. Because not even death itself could separate them from the love of Christ. It's the gospel. This is where we take our stand if you're a Christian this morning. Another writer helpfully says, called Hamilton, "The gospel of peace gives a believer great security against the devil's assaults. It's the sure defense, the gospel, because God has justified us in Christ. We are at peace with him. Nothing can take us away from that blood-secured peace. Peace with God is the first and foundational blessing of the gospel because Christ himself is our peace." Now, it was amazing this week that there was another U.S. president that was impeached. And it was interesting on Thursday as Donald Trump stood before the world. What he did was he picked up the Washington Post, and the Washington Post is no friend of Donald Trump. But what it had was a big picture of Donald Trump, and I'm sure he loved his big picture. But you know what it said? Trump acquitted. Trump acquitted. While that was important to him, for the Christian, we can stand this morning and say, "Johnny, acquitted. In Christ, all of my sin, all of my evil, all of my wickedness in the gospel, acquitted." That's how we stand. But fourthly, we need to do something else. You'll notice the first three pieces of the armor, the belt you put on, the breastplate you put on, the shoes you put on. But look at these next three pieces. You've really got to take these up. You've got to pick them up. Look at the fourth thing, the shield, which is faith, I believe, in Christ. Paul's sort of bringing himself to a conclusion, but like any preacher, he's trying to bring himself to a conclusion for the last, I don't know how many chapters, but he says, verse 16, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith," with which, what can you do with this shield, the faith in Christ? What can you do with it? "With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." A better way to translate chapter or verse 16, the first couple of words is, in all circumstances, in all of life's circumstances, you must take up the shield of faith. Now, what was the shield of faith? Well, it was a tharios. It was a four-cornered long shield. The long shield came in various shapes, but the reference here is to the rectangular Greek shield, which is almost a portable wall, which covers the whole person and which poses the hard problem of reconciling strength and lightness. The Romans take over a latter form of the long shield around 340 BC and retain it until the days of Constantine. So what would have happened is the Roman soldiers literally had a shield that nearly was the length of the whole man. And they were so creative, they had developed shields that not only protected the whole man, but they could actually lock together. And historians say that it was actually such a great feat of engineering that they could nearly lock shields for a mile long. And as you looked at the Roman army making their advance or making their solid stance, you were just actually looking at a wall. What a defense. What a defense. Why? Because what was going to come against the Roman soldier? The flaming arrows. The flaming arrows were going to come. What were these flaming arrows? Well, there were those who would have dipped their arrows in some form of pitch that when it hit something, it could have ignited it on the other side. Again, historians say the darts go into the shields and sought to ignite them. But they wouldn't be able to. Why? Because this historian again goes on to say, in Roman times, the tips of arrows would often be wrapped in pieces of cloth that had been soaked in an igniting fuel. Just before the arrow was shot, the tip would be lighted and the flaming arrow would be shot at the Romans. The pitch burned fiercely, and on impact, it would spatter burning bits for several feet, igniting anything flammable it touched. But you know what the Romans did? They dipped their shields in water. and they had certain types of covering on the outside with metal and with leather and with the water, that when the flaming arrows came, they would literally lift up their wall together and they would get underneath their shield and all of the arrows would immediately be extinguished. Paul says that's the same for the Christian. What are we to do with our minds? Well, we are to immerse them in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when the flaming arrows come upon us, even think of just this one area of sexual temptation. When Satan sends a flaming arrow at your heart or at your mind, that you're to engage in the wrong thing on the internet or to get engaged with the wrong person, and the flaming arrow comes upon us, we can actually lift up the shield of faith, that we actually trust that in the righteousness of Christ and in the truth of Christ and in the gospel of Christ and in the faith that we have in Christ, that there is more joy to be found in actually believing what Christ has said, and we have faith in that rather than believe the lie of Satan. Satan says, this thing on the internet will satisfy you. Satan says this person will satisfy you. But for the Christian, they lift up the shield of faith and say, actually, what God has said, the boundaries that he has given, the blessings that he offers are better than the lies. It's the shield of faith. But it's hard to pick it up. Think how big those shields were. You got to pick it up and believe. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And you have to say, you know what, God? I really want to see you rather than what Satan's offering me. Pick up the shield of faith and believe the promises of God. What about the arrow of anxiety? They come flying at you this week, anxious thoughts, fearful thoughts. We pick up the shield of faith when Jesus says, Matthew 6:31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans are running around like mad after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, pick up the shield of faith and do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. In what area of your life do you need to pick up the shield and say, do you know what, God, even though Satan's lying to me, deceiving me, and accusing me, I'm going to believe that your word's true. The Bible tells us his word is true. Proverbs 3:5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word of God is flawless. Every word of Satan is a lie. The greatest battle is for your mind. We fight in this warfare with a resolute faith in Christ. It's like we put Christ before us with the shield of faith. And the writer of the Hebrews speaks about that in Hebrews 12:2. He says, so we fix our eyes. It's as if the shield's out in front of us. So we fix our eyes, not on ourselves, but we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Put your trust in his word and in his faithful words, because he's the faithful one. But we battle these things, and so we need another piece of armor. Fifthly, we need the helmet, which is salvation in Christ. We need the helmet, which is salvation in Christ. Paul says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, your mind and your head is so important. Satan can get in there. He can take out the whole soldier, both in the physical realm, if the Roman soldier got took out with a broad sword in close combat, or if he got taken out by an arrow or to the head, he was finished. And in the same way in our lives, if he can take out our heads in the spiritual battle, in a sense, we're defeated. Again, one writer said, the two dangerous edges of Satan's spiritual broadsword are discouragement and doubt. To discourage us, he points to our failures. He points to our sins. He points to our unresolved problems. He points to our poor health or to whatever else seems negative in our lives in order to make us lose confidence in the love and care of our Heavenly Father. So Paul writes, put on the helmet of salvation. Believe in the very fact that if God saved you, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion. What he starts in the spiritual soldier, he's going to complete, and he's going to take you all the way home to heaven, because nothing can separate you from his love. But we face discouragement and doubt in the warfare. It's crazy when you think about Elijah. 450 wicked prophets of Baal, with God's help, he defeats them. And a few days later, he hears about one wicked woman and he's cowering in a cave. Sometimes in this spiritual warfare, after great days and weeks and months of victory, is when the spiritual soldier is most prone to an attack. Paul says you've got to keep on the helmet of salvation. Notice not one piece of this armor does he ever say put down or take off. Not one time does he ever say take off the belt, take off the breastplate, take off your shoes, put down the shield, take off the helmet, put down your sword. He says, no, the Christian always keeps them on and keeps them in his hands. So we keep fighting in the Spirit's power. When you want to give up, God's word speaks to our minds. Luke 18, verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up and to fill their mind with these things. When temptation is so strong in our minds, we believe in the salvation of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Take up the helmet of salvation to protect your mind. And lastly, The sword. If you wanted to debate with me, I probably would agree with you that it's perhaps the only item which can be used offensively and defensively. I believe the soldier, the picture that Paul is painting, is still in this spiritual strong stance. But when the evil day comes, Ephesians 6 verse 13, and when the combat gets really intense, and you know what that's like, don't you? When you feel like Satan and his cosmic powers have got through a number of the pieces of armor that you've tried to keep on or you've tried to hold up, and the combat in your mind and in your heart is so close, there's one last weapon. It wasn't the big broadsword. It was the little Machaira sword that the Roman soldier held close to him so that when all the armor was gone, he still had one last piece of armor. It was perhaps the most important piece. It was the sword of the Spirit to take on Satan himself as he comes close to us. It was the same as our Lord when he was tempted in the wilderness. He used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that we can use when the lies come and when the deception comes and when the accusations come and when he seeks to isolate us and get us on his own. We can actually use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to defeat the lies. And as I close, one writer says, the Bible, well, it's an armory of heavenly weapons. It's a laboratory of infallible medicines. It's a mine of inexhaustible wealth. It's a guidebook for every road. It's a chart for every sea. It's a medicine for every malady. And it's a balm for every word and wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. Christian, as you stand in the warfare, as you fight in the warfare, take up the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand in the gospel of Christ. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation and use the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, in a room this size, there are many people that are experiencing what Paul writes about in chapter 6, verse 13, that when, not if, but when the evil day comes. And so, our Father, it is my prayer and it is our prayer that each one of us who are Christians might take up this amazing spiritual armory and weaponry that you've given to us so that we can stand another day, so that we can fight for you. But we're conscious, our Father, that without you, we are powerless. And we thank you that all of our strength is found in Christ. All of our strength is found in the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Father, that in this cosmic struggle, as we reflected last week as we close this section again, remembering John's lovely words, greater, greater is he that you have placed in us than he that is in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.